If you'll leave your Bibles open there to Romans chapter 6, in just a moment we will spend some time looking at that passage. It's good to see you this evening, and it's good to be able to spend some time in God's Word. I want to talk a little bit from God's Word this evening about what Christians need to learn from their baptism. We're going to look tonight, we'll take some of these tonight, and Lord willing, next week we'll look at the other ones. We're going to look at passages in the New Testament that mention baptism, and they're all addressed to Christians. Think about why someone would write to Christians about baptism. Why would they do that? They're already baptized. Can they learn anything about baptism? They've already been baptized. Why would Paul or someone else write to Christians about baptism? That's what we want to consider this evening. I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago in my lesson on the five steps of salvation, and there are passages concerning baptism that even Christians need to consider. And so we're going to look at that this evening. I don't know if it was your experience as it was mine, but I would say that in the Lord's church, most people, when they're taught about baptism, they're taught about three things. And those three things, they may have been taught about other things, but those three things then become the focal point of what their thought is about baptism. Number one, it's got to be for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. Number two, it needs to be immersion in water. It can't be sprinkling or pouring. So Acts chapter 8, Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized him. And the third thing is that someone needs to be old enough to hear the Word of God and believe it and confess and repent. They can't be an infant. So those three things were stressed in our teaching growing up quite a bit. One of the dangers of that is that we think that baptism is involved in those three things only, and we don't consider much of anything else. And so I wanted to look at these Bible passages. When you look at all of the passages on baptism, outside of the Gospels and outside of the book of Acts, all of them are addressed to Christians, except for one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul talks about how that the Israelites were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. But all other references that I'm aware of are addressed to Christians. And when Paul and others write about baptism to Christians, I want you to notice two things in our study tonight and, Lord willing, next week. Number one, I want you to notice that they're written to Christians. So there must be something that they can learn from that. And number two, we're going to find in each case that Paul or whoever it is addressing some need in the lives of these Christians, that if they would consider their baptism again, they would learn something that is important to help them to be a better Christian. And so let's look this evening at what we can learn about our baptism. Let's start with Romans chapter 6. Christians need to learn that their baptism was the point at which they put to death the old man of sin. If you consider that third verse of that song that we just sang, that newer song, look at the third verse there. How can I keep sinning? Why should I keep on sinning? That third verse said. It goes along well with our first scripture. Brethren, we've got to think more about baptism than it's got to be for remission of sins, it's got to be immersion in water, and it's got to be for those who are old enough to hear. We've got to think more than that. Those are important points. We need to keep preaching those points. We need to keep telling folks about that. But there's a lot more about baptism we need to understand. And we need to understand that our baptism was that at the point at which we put to death that old man of sin. Well, some at Rome had not learned that. They were thinking, well, I'll just keep sinning after I'm baptized. They didn't realize that baptism is at the point at which you put to death that old man of sin. We're not to continue in sin. Baptism was the point at which you cut off that old dead man. And maybe someone today needs to learn that. Someone who just keeps doing the same old sin, giving into the same temptation, engaging in the same sin, just going right back to the same old thing. They need to learn that baptism is the point at which we cut off that old man of sin. Let's look at it in chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Some Christians were suggesting that. Let's continue in sin. God forbid. We who died to sin, how shall we any longer live therein? And then Paul goes into baptism. To people who have already been baptized, is there anything they can learn from that? Absolutely. They need to learn that that was the point at which you cut off that old man. Some had not learned that. And they need to learn that. Or are you ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Look at that statement. Are you ignorant? Some need to learn. Some haven't learned that baptism is the point at which we put to death that old man. We've got to learn that. Christians need to learn that. Verse 4. We were buried therefore with Him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, that's in baptism, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that was in baptism, that the body of sin, look at this, might be done away. We don't keep it around. We don't keep engaging in sin. It's done away. That so we should no longer be in bondage to sin. I just keep going back doing that same old sin. For he that has died, that's the Christian, in baptism, it's not talking about physical death, it's when we died to that old man, is justified or freed from sin. But if we died, that's in baptism, with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death no more has dominion over Him. For the death that He died unto sin once. But the life that He lives unto God. Even so reckon you yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Baptism is the point at which we put to death the old man. Well, Brother Reeves, I was never taught that. Well, here we go. Now we are. And honestly, growing up in my life, these passages that are written for Christians, we've got to think about why are they written to Christians? We've all been baptized, and as long as you know that it's for the remission of sins and immersion and for those who are old enough to hear and believe, then that's kind of all you need to know. No, there's more that needs to be known. And so then, look with me at verse 12. Paul is going to go on to say, in the rest of the chapter, that we're supposed to be living a life of sanctification, meaning set apart from sin. What comes after our baptism is a life set apart. And so the rest of the chapter is on sanctification, living that life separate from sin. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that we should obey the lust thereof. We're not going to continue in sin, verse 1. Baptism was the point at which we put to death that old man. That you should no longer obey the lust thereof, neither present your members unto sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves unto God as alive from the dead, that's in our baptism, when we put to death that old man, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? God forbid. Back in verse 1, they were saying, we'll get more grace from God if we just sin more. We're not under law, but even under a system of grace, we are not to continue in our sin. Know you not that to whom you present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants you are whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But thanks be to God that whereas you were servants of sin, this was before you're baptized, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto you were delivered, and being made free from sin, that was in your baptism, you became servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you presented your members as servants unto uncleanness and iniquity unto iniquity, that's before your baptism, Even so now present your members as servants to righteousness unto sanctification. Baptism was the point at which we stopped that life of sin where we're just servants of sin, and now we have a life living unto God, and it is a life unto sanctification. For when you were servants of sin, before your baptism, you were free in regard of righteousness. What fruit had you at the time in the things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin, that is, at the point of your baptism, and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto sanctification and the end, eternal life. So, we were baptized, and that was the point at which we put to death that old life of sin. So one thing that we need to learn is that baptism is the point at which we put to death that old man of sin, and we're not going to continue living in sin after we're baptized. Turns me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul brings up baptism to Christians. Why talk about baptism to people who are already Christians? Well, let's learn another lesson. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Paul is writing to a very divided church. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to come back to that name in just a minute. Through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, or by His authority, that's how Paul is speaking and writing, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfected together in the same mind and in the same judgment. They were divided. For it has been signified unto me concerning you by my brethren, by them that are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Well, wait a minute. All you need to know is you've been baptized. Well, they had been baptized. I know that. From Acts chapter 18 and verse 8, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, he and his household, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Well, that's all you need to know, right? Just get baptized. Well, sometime after that, they had begun to be divided. Now this, I mean that each one of you says, I am of Paul. He was the one that was there in Acts 18 at the beginning of the chapter. And I of Apollos. Apollos came later at the end of Acts chapter 18. He came to Corinth, so they knew about him. I am Cephas or Peter. At some point, they had gotten connected with Peter. They'd known about Peter and some wanted to follow him. And some were saying, I am of Christ. Now look at what Paul does. What does he bring up? He brings up baptism. Why? Because they needed to learn this very important lesson. And that is, Christians need to learn that their baptism was into the name of Jesus, not some man. And so you need to stop following men. Your baptism was into Christ. You were baptized into Christ, and now you're following a man. Well, I thought all we needed to know was that it's for the remission of sins. You know, no, we need to learn some other things. We were baptized into Christ. And so look at what he says. Is Christ divided? It's a rhetorical question. No. Was Paul crucified for you? No, Jesus was, not Paul. Why are we following Paul? Jesus was crucified for us. We follow Him. Or look at this. Or were you baptized into the name of Paul? No. We are baptized into the name of Jesus. If you look at Acts 8 verse 16 with regard to those in Samaria, if you look at Acts 19:5 and those that were following John the Baptist in Ephesus, they were baptized into the name of Jesus. And we had a lesson on this earlier in the year, that to be baptized into the name of Jesus is not some words that you say. You're baptized into His authority, into the realm of where He saves you. You're in a relationship with Him. His name. You're baptized into His name, not Paul's name. And so here's what happened. They were baptized, but they didn't realize that their baptism put them into the name of Jesus. They didn't realize that. They hadn't learned that. So now they're following men. And we've got to consider that even to this day. We're supposed to be following Christ, not man. And somebody says, well, I don't know why we need a lesson on this. I don't know that this ever goes on in the church. Oh, really? There are brethren who follow men all the time. Maybe not here at Warfield Boulevard, and that's a good thing, but they do it. Some well-known preacher who holds a lot of gospel meetings, and he's written a lot of books, and he's spoken on lectureships, and he, even when he starts teaching error on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, well, brother so-and-so, he's so well-known and so famous, you know, I don't necessarily agree with him, but he's a great guy and we'll still be in fellowship with him. That goes on all the time. So yes, today, members of the church follow men. They do. Maybe not openly. They don't say, I'm a follower of brother so-and-so, but he can do no wrong in their estimation. Brethren, do not follow me. Do not follow any other man in this congregation. We follow Christ. And Paul brings it up again. Turn over to chapter 3, verses 3 through 9. They were following Apollos. They were following Paul. They were following Cephas. And he says, you're carnal when you're doing that. And Paul goes on to say, we are just fellow workers for Christ. Do not follow us. He brings it up again in chapter 3, verses 3 through 9. He brings it up again in chapter 4 and verse 1. We are just ministers of Christ and stewards. Stop following us. He brings it up again in chapter 4 and verse 6. I have in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that in us you might learn not to go beyond the things that are written. One version says, not to think of men above that which is written. Stop doing that. Brethren need to learn that when we're baptized into the name of Christ. We don't turn around later and follow our favorite preacher. And we see it again, and it's going on today. There are some younger preachers out there that are teaching things that are not scriptural, and they've got a big old podcast following. They've got a big old Facebook following. And this guy can do no wrong. Different ones will try to point out to him and discuss with him and study with him. And his followers say, oh, no, he's fine. He's a polished speaker. He brings in the crowds, and I'm sure he's okay. That is going on today in non-institutional churches of Christ. So we've got to learn that baptism puts us into Jesus. We're not following some man. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's look at the next passage where Paul brings up baptism to those that are already baptized. Why in the world would he do that? Because they need to learn some lessons. We're going to read verse 12, chapter 12, verse 12. The background is chapters 12, 13, and 14, those that were exercising spiritual gifts. Some were doing that in such a way that they were leaving the impression that they don't need other members of the church. We're exercising our gift. We're doing our thing. We don't care about anybody else. And so they were divided from other members. They were lacking love, chapter 13. And in chapter 14, they were not edifying during the assembly. So they had a major problem with the practice of their gifts. What does Paul do to correct this? What does he bring up to correct this? What do you think he brings up? In chapter 12, verses 4 through 11, he mentions the different spiritual gifts. But he says there are different spiritual gifts, but one Spirit. I want you to circle in your Bible the word one in chapter 12. Remember, chapters 1 through 4, Paul is dealing with division. Some of them were divided because they were following Paul and Apollos and Peter, When you get over to chapter 12, some are divided now with another problem, and that is I'm exercising my spiritual gift in such a way that I'm divided with others. It's division upon division. What does Paul say? Yes, there are many gifts, but there is one Spirit, or the same Spirit, verse 8. One Spirit, verse 9. And then look at what he says in verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Look at this. For in one Spirit were you all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether bond or free, were all made to drink of one Spirit. Why does he bring up baptism to people that are already baptized? Because they need to learn other things other than it's for the remission of sins. Yes, we need to preach Acts 2:38. We need to learn that. We need to tell others that. But we've got to learn that when we're baptized into Christ, we're to be unified in the body of Christ. And in this particular context, it is how we exercise the gifts in the local church. In this context, it was miraculous. We don't have that today. But we can make an application to how we exercise our gifts here at Warfield Boulevard or in the local congregation. It's not a rivalry. It's not a competition. It's not a one-upsmanship. It's not, I can do this better than you. We've all got our different talents. We all work together. We all support each other. We all work together in what we're doing. So verse 14, for the body is not one member. It's not about one person at Warfield Boulevard, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, it is not therefore not of the body. And so what we find then is he brings up baptism to say, you need to learn that you're in one body. And then he goes on in verse 14 to the end of the chapter, and he says, you're supposed to be using your gifts with unity, not with division. Pick something that you can do, men in the service, men and women, in or out of the building. Pick the things that we're authorized to do. Pick that, engage in that, work hard at that. But work together. It's not a competition. Verse 16. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, it is not therefore not of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were a hearing, where were the smelling? But now has God set the members, each one of them, in the body even as it pleased Him. And if all were one member, where were the body? But now there are many members, but one body. Do you see that? Did you see that earlier in verses 4 through 9? One Spirit. Verse 12, one body. Verse 20, one body. In this case, you want to circle the word one. Because the Corinthian brethren had been baptized scripturally. Oh, it's got to be immersion for their remission of sins. But they didn't realize that it was to be for unity also. There are other lessons, brethren, that we have to learn from our baptism. Look at verse 20. But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those parts of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. There are times when we think about certain parts of our body and they're not... It's not the heart. That's a pretty big one. It's not the brain. That's a pretty big one. But there are parts of the body that don't seem to be that big of a deal. And then you realize, no, they're a very big deal. Verse 24. Whereas our comely parts have no need, but God tempered the body together, giving more abundant honor to that part which is lacked, that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Make sure that we have the same care one for another. Some of the individuals exercising their gifts, maybe the tongue speakers, they didn't care about the other members. Let's have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Or members that are honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and individually members thereof. Brethren, they were supposed to learn that their baptism unified them in one body. And some of them hadn't learned that. Let us learn that so that there would never ever be division in the local body of Christ. And then let's look at one last one this evening. If you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul brings up baptism to Christians. Why does he bring up baptism to Christians? Because we need to learn some lessons from our baptism. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 12, some were saying at Corinth that there was no resurrection. And so the Apostle Paul sets out in chapter 15 and verse 1 to demonstrate to them that there in fact is a resurrection. Now, we're going to be looking at verse 29, where Paul writes about the well-known baptism for the dead. And this has brought people a lot of consternation and trouble. But I want to say a few things here at the beginning that will help us before we get to this verse. If you start in chapter 15 and verse 1, you're going to want to make a note that what Paul is doing in chapter 15 is he's giving evidences of the resurrection. Before we get to verse 29 and we're wondering what is this baptism for the dead, let me make this overall comment. Paul is giving evidences for the resurrection from the dead. So when he gets to verse 29, whatever the baptism for the dead is, it's an evidence for the resurrection. Just keep that in mind. That's very important. That'll help us to understand what's going on here. So, what are the evidences? Go back to chapter 15 and start reading in verse 3. What's the first one? He says that Jesus died and was buried and rose again. What? According to the what? The Scriptures. So the first line of evidence that Paul gives is the Scriptures. Okay? Now, drop down to verse 5. 5 through 11. What's the second line of evidence that Paul gives for the resurrection? Well, there were eyewitnesses. So different individuals saw that Jesus came forth from the grave. So the Scriptures are in evidence. These individuals are, these eyewitnesses, they're evidence for the resurrection. Now, come with me to verse 12, 12 through 19. Paul is going to list about 7 results that will take place if there is no resurrection. Okay? So if there is no resurrection, these things are going to take place. And he mentions that in verses 12 through 19. Now, come with me to verse 20. Verse 20 through 28 is a segue into verse 29. When Paul gets to verse 29, he's going to pick up again with 2 more evidences for the resurrection. There's the evidence of baptism, and there's the evidence of me, Paul, fighting with beasts at Ephesus, and I die daily, and I'm going through this persecution. So he's going to add in 2 more lines of evidence, baptism and Paul's persecuted life. Whatever the baptism for the dead is, it's a part of this greater point of evidences. Now, look at verse 35. When someone asks, okay, what is the nature of the resurrection? Paul is going to give 2 more evidences for that. What are they? Well, seeds. When you plant a seed, you put the seed in the ground, and what you put in the ground, something different comes up than what you put in the ground. So when we die and our body goes in the ground, something different is going to come up out of that. A resurrected body is going to be different. So he uses that line of evidence. That's going to be from verse 35 down through verse 38. And then look at verses 39 and following. Here's the second line of evidence. He's going to bring up the fact that there's different kinds of bodies. Fish and animals and birds, they have different kind of bodies. And then when you look up in the sky, there's the sun, moon, stars, planets. There's different kinds of heavenly bodies up there. And so those different kinds of bodies prove that you can have a different body when you're resurrected. The whole chapter is Paul giving evidences, one way or the other, for the resurrection. Now come with me to verse 29. Else, what shall they do that are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why then are they baptized for them? That's a line of evidence. Baptism. But look at verse 30. Here's the second one. Why do we, Paul and the others, also stand in jeopardy every hour? I protest by the glory in you, brethren, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I fought with beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Baptism. So what is he doing now in verse 29? Christians need to learn that their baptism is for the dead. Well, what in the world does that mean? The dead, look at verse 29, the dead. Who are the dead that Paul has been talking about? Especially right before verse 29. Look at verse 20. But now has Christ been raised from the dead, the first fruits of them that are fallen asleep. For since by man death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die physically, so in Christ all shall be made alive, the resurrection. But each in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, that's Christ's resurrection, then they that are Christ's, faithful Christians, at his coming. And then in verses 24 through 28, some things that are mentioned there that are going to take place when Jesus comes again. And then Paul says, else what shall they do that are baptized for the dead? One version says otherwise. The little word there at the beginning is connecting what he's been saying previously in the chapter. I've been talking about how the dead will rise. The dead will rise. Christ was among the dead and he rose. Christians are among the dead and they're going to rise when he comes again. That is in verse 23. So baptism for the dead is a Christian, a person is baptized knowing that they're going to die and rise again. Baptism for the dead. We are baptized for Christ. He was among the dead but rose. We are baptized because we know that we're going to die and rise again. And we want to be ready when Jesus comes again. That's why one reason why a person needs to be baptized, it's not just for the remission of sins. Paul is trying to teach a lesson here that you're baptized for the dead. Now, let me say something about that little preposition, for. Often the word for means on behalf of. That's a common way that it's used. But here, Paul is not using it that way. He's using it to mean with reference to what I've been talking about, or in connection to the dead, or with reference to the dead. Why are people baptized with reference to dying if they're not going to be raised again? That's a waste of an act of baptism. It doesn't mean anything. And then look at the very next verse. Why are we going out living a Christian life and being persecuted for it? I fought with beasts at Ephesus. Why did I do that if you're not going to be raised from the dead? And so it's two more lines of evidence that there is a resurrection. We are baptized with reference to dying, in connection to dying. We're not baptized, like the Mormons say, for the dead on their behalf. That's not what's going on here. It's in connection to, with reference to, someone dying. I am baptized and I know that I'm going to die one day, but I also know that I'm going to be raised one day. And so Paul's point is simply this. Your baptism should show you that there is a resurrection because we're going to live on after death, and that's one reason why we're baptized, so that we can be ready for the dead and then to be raised thereafter. So we have to learn that our baptism is for the dead, preparing us to die. It's with reference to Christ. It's with reference to other Christians who have been baptized. That's why we're baptized. And knowing that there is something beyond the dead is one reason why we're baptized. That's Paul's point there. And then he backs it up in verse 30. The persecuted life that he and others were living, especially the apostles, it will be rewarded one day. Brethren, what's the point? Paul's point is we're supposed to keep living faithfully for the Lord after our baptism, because there will be a resurrection after death. Here is something that Paul is doing. Look at verse 12. Some were saying there is no resurrection. Listen carefully. But their practice was not matching up with what they were saying. They were saying there is no resurrection from the dead. And Paul says, wait a minute, you've been baptized for the dead. Your practice is not matching up with what you're saying. Your practice is good. You need to be baptized for the dead, in connection with the dead, related to the dead, knowing that you're going to die. But what you're saying is not matching up with what happened when you were baptized. Now, I don't believe Paul is using the word dead here in verse 29 in a spiritual sense. He's been talking about those who are actually dead. That's how he's using that in this chapter. And look at the word baptized in verse 29. That's not some spiritual or metaphorical sense. It's the same way that he used it back in chapter 1 and in chapter 12. Water baptism for the remission of sins. When we are baptized, it is for the dead. It is knowing that we're going to die one day, and we have that hope of a resurrection thereafter. Let me close with this point, and then we'll close with our lesson. Look at verse 2 with me. We're going to look at the beginning of this chapter, and we're going to look at the end. Look at verse 2. Paul says, this gospel by which you are saved. Look at this. If you hold fast, you got to be faithful. Hold fast the word which I preached unto you. Look at this. Except you believed in vain. Look at that. Now come with me to verse 58. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He opens up with vain. He closes with the word vain. And everywhere in between, he's talking about the evidence for the resurrection. We do not live a vain, empty life. Now, the word that he uses at the beginning of the chapter is interesting. It means without reason. We don't believe without reason. We have reason. We have evidence. And then that's why he goes into all of that evidence. We don't believe in vain. And then at the end, he uses a word, just the common word for being empty. Empty. Our Christian life is not vain because there is a resurrection. It's not a waste of time. It's not a waste of talent. Those of you who are trying to be good parents and good spouses and good Christians, it's not vain because there is a resurrection and there is a reward. And what a beautiful thought that is. And in verse 23, Paul says, when Christ comes, they that are Christ's will be with Him. And we want to be among those people. So yes, keep living faithfully after our baptism because we know we're going to die and be raised again. And what a encouraging thought that is, and we do not live a vain life because of that. It's a life full of meaning. It's a life full of purpose. It's a life where we have hope and positivity and a goal. And what a beautiful thing that is. So, this evening, what can Christians learn from their baptism? Number one, baptism was the point at which we put to death the old man of sin. We don't just keep sinning on. Baptism put us into the name of Christ. We don't follow men. And it doesn't matter how popular a preacher can get, or anybody else for that matter. We don't follow them. We follow Jesus Christ only. And our baptism was the point at which we were put into one body. And we're going to use our talents here at Warfield Boulevard to be unified, not to be ununified and divided. And last of all, we learned that our baptism is for the dead. It's for that realm at which we are going to die and be raised again, just like Christ, just like faithful brethren. And I want to be baptized for that type of dead who will be raised again. I want to be among that number. And so I'm going to live faithfully and know my life is not going to be vain. It's not going to be without reason. It's not going to be without cause. It is going to be a fulfilled life. What can Christians learn from their baptism? Lord willing, we'll take up another group of passages next Sunday night and we will look along those same lines. If we can help you this evening to come and name the name of Christ and be baptized into Him or come back in some way, let us help you do that as we stand and sing this song, Abba Father.